Well, good morning. I'd like to have you open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 1. A couple of things in the bulletin there. We got the announcement about the book. They say they're going to ship it on Monday, and it should come in on Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. They're going to bring a truck and set two pallets in front of the driveway side of the road. They want to know if I had a forklift at my location. I explained eventually to them that I have a garage and have some boys, and they'll take care of it. So anyway, I will bring some books next week, but I'm going to be bringing it in and selling. We'll have a couple boxes. You can take one for yourself, take one for a couple friends, whatever. It's all paid for. We are going to be putting it in bookstores and selling it in bookstores, but I'm not going to bring it here and sell to you guys because it's all paid for, and it's paid for because people support the ministry and the church here supported Generation Word. So I'm not going to, in a sense, charge you double, You pay for the printing of it, then, oh, hey, you want to buy a copy? The whole idea also is to get it out. So if you've got people that give a copy to, it'd be, even in the marketing idea, 3 or 4 copies and give it around to people that I'll never see, get in areas that, I can never get to. That's just marketing. But anyway, feel free to take some of those. We'll try and bring those next week if they come. And they should. Earlier this week, I woke up one morning, and as usual, I always go on the internet and check, see who's on the website and how things are going, important emails to receive. And I came up with this screen. It's this green screen with a couple of military figures pointing guns, and the website was gone. A little muzzle down in the corner. And about that time, the Middle Eastern music started playing, whatever that sounds like. And I my website had been taken over by a Muslim group or a Muslim individual, you can define a person by their friends, also define a person by their enemies. And so it's like, yeah, that's a good definition. They just took over the front page, and then once we got in there, we could, everything was still intact. They could have really trashed the thing. I think they just wanted to prove that they could take over and that they were in the area. Because I guess I'm in their area. that was interesting and kind of exciting. But fortunately, again, it didn't resolve any kind of a problem for us. So anyway, that was kind of interesting. All right, you ready? Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, day 2. I'm not there yet. Like last week we talked about the first day of creation where God separated separated the light out of the darkness, and we talked about order. It was a message. We talked about it in church, but I want you to know that I don't know if it was a good sermon or a bad sermon or how you perceived it, but the Word of God, a lot of times the Word of God, as I study it, and I teach it, I don't just leave it here, Sometimes I do. Sometimes I say, well, that was a message, and I walk out and don't really pay much attention to it. But sometimes when I teach something, it doesn't go away. Like last week we talked about how there was chaos and how God separated out of it and made order out of it. But yet there was this underlying chaos yet within the world, this underlying desire or manifestation of disorder and of confusion. And that in God's plan, you're separated from the confusion. And the whole week, several times, so many areas of that was so applicable. As I looked at my own life, looked at areas of my life, from finances to raising children, from managing, schools coming up to the book, the ministry, that there is a driving force in my life to lead me into chaos. I mean, it's like I could clearly identify it after last week talking about it. It's like there's this force of taking me into this area of chaos and confusion of darkness that is still there, and it could affect all of my life. And that God's Word, God's truth is there to lead me and keep me in the light, keep me in the order, in the organization, which then brought for me a great definition of God, which Paul used in 1 Corinthians, that God is not a God of disorder, but of order, of decency. And so then your whole definition of God changed or develops. A lot of times in my own life in the past, God is spirit, God is mysterious, and if the more unorganized you are, the more you're led by the Spirit. It's like, that's not even the case. And I shared a couple things with my boys during the week that when God intervenes in your life, but when the power of the Spirit of God intervenes in your life, it's not going to be chaotic. It's not going to be disorganized. That's what we had that in Genesis 1 and 1-2, where the world was in chaos, darkness, and empty. But the Spirit of God was hovering. But the Spirit of God came in. And as soon as the Spirit of God came in, He began to organize the chaos. And in the process, by a seven-day period, we're going to have a world that is orbiting, that is functioning, that is producing. Why? Because the Spirit of God came in with this mysterious powder, this mysterious magic that no one really understood. No, He brought order and decency. So the first thing I'm going to see, I saw in my own life, suggested to my boys, the first thing that happens when God intervenes in your life by the power of the Spirit is decency, order, and organization. And sometimes in the Christian mind, that's the last thing we think of. That's the last thing we want from the Spirit of God. We want the Spirit of God to just take all of our problems and just sweep them away. Just take all of the confusion in our life and just sweep away. If He is going to intervene, He's going to bring order, lists, details of things He's going to bring around. Okay, anyway, that's a rehash of last week. But that is some of the things that I was thinking about in my own life as I was going days during the week here. And, you know, I don't want to brought conviction, but it brought some of my life. It's like, son, you need to get organized. You need to get things prepared and lined up. Well, I want to follow God. Well, if you're following God, you are going to be organized. But anyway, that's an application from last week that I thought about. Genesis 1, beginning in verse 6, is the second day. The next thing God does after having separated light from darkness, and remember, this light isn't the physical light necessarily. It's not the sun necessarily. It's the presence of God. It's the presence of good and evil, the separating of these things, of light and darkness, of chaos and order, of putting things and getting things ready. The next thing He does, and again, the earth at this time is still described in Genesis 1-2. It is still that ball of water. It's still that mass that's just floating without form. It's still void. The thing that we've lost now is darkness, but it still hasn't got any form. It still has nothing on it. So we still have this ball of water. And we say ball of water, but that's even giving it a shape. That's even giving it a sphere. It may be less than a sphere. It may be less organized than just a ball of water floating around. And God said, verse 6, again, He speaks. He's going to say something. There is power in God's Word. But what always happens, even in the creation story, when God speaks, what happens? He acts. There's action. There's always a deed that follows His Word. He doesn't just say something and watch. He says something and things begin to happen. Either He acts or creation responds. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse. There's your word, asah. God spoke, and now God says, and God made asah, which is different than the word bara in the beginning when Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created something out of nothing. Asah is to create something out of something that already exists, to form something, to work with existing materials. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. Again, whenever God calls something, it's a sign of His authority, that He is the Lord of it, the rulership of it. He's going to eventually, after creating man and naming, He's going to give man the responsibility of naming some of the things that are under man's authority, including animals. He's now in charge of these things. He's responsible. And in charge is more than just having authority over it. It comes along with it. And God called the expanse sky. Now, eventually in this sky, we're going to find out later on day 4, that's where the stars and the lights are all going to be in that general idea, in that area. And in the ancient world, the stars, a lot of times, were looking in the pagan ancient world, the stars were looked for guidance and looked to as the rulership of this earth. Right away, and of course, we don't believe in astrology, but at the same time, in the ancient mind, whoever had control of the atmosphere, whoever had control of the stars, was the one who controlled leadership of all the countries. The Psalm says, no one from the east or west can determine these things. It's God who lifts up and God who brings down. It is God who judges. And right away at the beginning, from the highest form of authority that the pagan world is even going to know, it's God is the one who named it. God is the one who put those constellations and everything in place. He's the ruler of the sky. When you get into pagan religions, Dagon, Marduk, some of these ancient gods, they're always glorified because they controlled the skies, but they didn't. Jehovah, He is the absolute ruler. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And a little bit of a rehash of last week, we're going to say this all the way through here, is the second day, the word day is the word yom. Remember that from last week, yom. It could mean a long period of time. It can mean a variety of things, unless it's given a number. If it is given a number like 2 or 1, it is always refers to a day as we know it as 24 hours or a period of time that is similar to a day. It can't mean a long period of time. Sometimes the word yom for like in the day of Adam or in the day of David, it would refer to a lifespan. But this, again, it's got a number with it, so it means a 24-hour period. Plus, you add definition to that by adding evening and morning, and there's no different things. That when it says evening, there's not a second definition for evening. It means evening as the sun is going down at the end of the day, and morning refers to when the sun is coming up. It's the heat of the day. So the reference right here, a lot of people go with the long or the age theory and a lot of periods of time there. Again, of course, they can be right, but I do not think it's not even an option there because of evening and morning talking about a period of time and second day numbering the day, it gives you a 24-hour period. If you need again, the Lord got all that taken care of already in Genesis 1:1. Well, let's go back and look at some of the things here. Verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse. And as we look at your notes here, the word expanse, things written out there for you, but the word expanse is a word that is R-A-Q-I-A, raka or rakia, the noun, raka or rakia is the noun, means an expanse, we're going to talk about that in a minute, or the verb is raka, R-A-Q-A, and if you look down there in point A under raka, those are some verses. Well, let's just look at the verses. Psalms 136, Isaiah 42, these are all talking about when God spread out the earth. It says when God spread out or rakah the earth. He took and stretched it out. He spread it out. So it's an action verb. It's got something going here. In Job 37:18, it mentions there that he can't, let's look at Psalms, Job 37 real quick. Hold your place there in Genesis. I got to develop these words for you quick, please, and I want to make sure you got some idea of what we're doing. Go to Job 37. So the word rakah, one case means to stretch out or spread out, as listed there in Psalms 136, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 44. In Job 37, looking in verse 18, we're going to see this again. I'm going to begin in verse 17. Job 37, verse 17. We're looking at the word that's translated expanse, a firmament in the King James, I believe is how it's translated. And let there be a firmament or something to this effect. Chapter 37 of Job, verse 17. You who swelter in your clothes when the land lies hushed under the south wind. Verse 18, can you join him in spreading out the skies? There's the word rakah. Hard as a mirror of cast bronze. Can you join him in spreading out the sky? So in Job right here, as the author's writing here, uses the same idea that he spread out the sky or the firmament or what we're going to identify as the atmosphere. So next thing on here, rakah, the word means, is something that is created by spreading or stretching like a tent that's referred to that we just read, or hammering metal as in Exodus 39. We can go to Exodus and when they start overlaying the furniture in the tabernacle, they make it out of wood and then they overlay it with a thin layer of gold, like we take this table and we'd overlay it with gold. They'd hammer out a thin layer. That is the same word, rakah. So it can mean hammered out, stretched out, spread out, hammered out into a thin layer. This is the idea. Let's go back to Genesis 1 now. Genesis chapter 1. And look at this word again. And God says, let there be an expanse. Something that was spread out. Something that was hammered out. Something that would cover something up like gold, but something that was going to be stretched out or spread out. Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So we've got a plural, the word waters. We're talking about water. The whole earth is covered with water. But it puts us in two categories. It says, separate water from water. So this thin layer of something that's hammered out, something that's pressed together and hammered out, is going to separate water from water. In that verse right there, verse 6, I've got that next point down there. It is a combination of two words, a preposition, the word between, is used to describe two things that are not necessarily defined. Something a nondescript, like evil and good, a concept. So there's this ideal of the water. They have no names. They have no definition. It's just we're going to separate the waters from water. But the next verse, verse 7, here it is again, separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. You've got another preposition, which is in place of what was there in verse 6. And so it's more defined on this. The first preposition separates concepts that really aren't defined. But by verse 7, there's a preposition there that's used to define things that have clear definitions. Using the Bible to differentiate between men and women, father and daughter, clean and unclean, Israelites and Philistines. So by verse 6, there's two concepts. And the preposition is like, we're going to separate these two abstract thoughts, these two abstract things that have no definition. By verse 7, boom, we got water and waters above the expanse. Two separate entities. And verse 7 helps us identify this. The expanse created this expanse, this hammered out thin layer that's going to do some separating. He hammered this out of existing materials, the expanse, and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse or above it. So now you've got a clear definition of where this is. It's not just a wall. It's not something that's overlaying this expanse. It's not something that's just a covering. It's now going to be something that's got water underneath it, and it's got water above it. Now, again, here we go. I'm going to be telling you something that is not universally accepted. Okay? I mean, there's so many ways of interpreting this verse. One correct way. I mean, I know there's only one correct way. But if I've got that correct way, I don't know. One, you've got the poetic interpretation of this is just all poetic, that nothing happened, anything like this. This is just the ancient man's way of putting things in poetry so that we have some beginning of the story. I disagree with that. Some people think when God says the day, he means years. I'm precise. I don't want to say again, the Bible is not a science book. But at the same time, the Bible, I do not think, as the inspired word, is going to defy science or come against science. The other thing about science is we have, and we established this 2-3 weeks ago. We're not going to make a whole big deal about it. But understand, science, I know this is hard for the Western mind. Science can change. Well, no. The laws of physics remain intact during that time period that they are intact. But realize there was a time in history where there was no physics. Before God began doing this, what was the law of gravity? There was no gravity. There was nothing to gravitate. So there was a time when there was no law of gravity. God began creation and these things came into existence. And there is a day coming, as we believe, that this earth is going to pass away and science will once again change. The laws of physics are for a time period. We also know that there's going to be some major breaks in the process of mankind's time on the earth. A huge break. Again, if you don't believe the Bible, then there's no sense even beginning to talk about this. But if you believe the flood of Noah was a flood that destroyed the earth, and not a local, you know, flood that wiped out Babylon or something, but a flood that covered the earth, then you've got to realize that flood happened. There are some catastrophic things that took place, and some things in nature were altered. I mean, even now, there's certain things in the earth that have been altered from where it could have been originally made. And people are constantly worried about global warming and all these things. This is not a pro or con speech on global warming. But nonetheless, there is possibilities of things happening that are going to alter our state. If you say, well, I don't know about warming. I don't know about global warming. I'm not a scientist. But I do read Revelation that the sun is going to scorch people. There's going to be a day where we can go outside in the sun today. We've got suntan on, whatever. But a day coming where you're going to blister and burn if you go outside. Well, how do you know? Well, again, if I believe the Bible. So meaning times change. The world is not always going to be just like we see here today, even scientifically. So there are some things taking place in these verses here that are talking about a very ancient time in man's history, early before man was created, that in the original creation, there's not even any sin here. Light and darkness has been separated. The earth is being formed. And what is taking place physically here, scientists today, that's not possible. Well, listen, to the scientific mind today, it is not even possible for God to say earth be and earth was. It's like they've got to come up with some other concept. So nonetheless, I went too long on that than I wanted to. Under the expanse, according to the word of God right here, you chance. That has been hammered out. It's like a layer. It's something that's been spread out. And then God is going to take this water, the chaotic water, and he's going to take and put some of it under the expanse, but he's going to take some of it and put it above the expanse. It does not say in the expanse. It doesn't say this is a transmission of clouds. These people know where clouds are. They've seen clouds. They know where clouds are. They're saying there is water above this expanse. Let's go back to verse 1. Let the waters. The word expanse. All we know right now is this phrase expanse means gold. It's referred to stretching out the earth. And now in 8, is it verse 8? Yes. God called the expanse. He's going to name it. And it's a typical Hebrew word. He named it in the English. He named it sky. So when it says in verse 6, God says, let there be an expanse. God is saying in our simple way of understanding, sky. What is the sky? You know, the sky can just be this blue thing that we earth, but we're going to find out as we go through this, there's something above the sky. What we're right here, it's something that's been hammered out. It's another thing that we want to be scientific. God said, let there be an atmosphere. An atmosphere is pressurized gases, of layers of gases. It's going to cover the earth. Realize, he's forming the planet. There was no atmosphere in Genesis 1-2. It was just water. There's no atmosphere. And a little science that I do know about planets, and there's not much, so I'm always open to learning and correction. But you get into some of these other planets, the reason they're, well, could there be life? There can't be life. There's no atmosphere. You can't even survive on the planet. The atmosphere does a lot for the planet. Besides providing oxygen and different things, it provides some kind of shield, some kind of protection. So what God is, first thing he's doing here, and this atmosphere is designed for man to live in. Now, an atmosphere is not just down here where we breathe. There's an extension of it, and it's pressurized. And so what he did, he took the gases and would have hammered and spread them out and covered the ball of water or whatever it is there of water and covered the earth with this expanse, this atmosphere, but then took some of the water that's on the earth and put it above. So it would have been what many people believe, and I believe this, put a canopy of water around the earth outside the atmosphere. Go to page 2 in your notes, and there's a diagram of it. And it's like one of these things where science can attack this. Science can say, oh, this isn't possible. Christians attack this. But what you have right here is, you can see some diagrams right there. You've got on the top picture right there, on the right side of the top picture, you can see the side of the earth there. And then you've got the atmosphere that's got those little arrows radiating through there, up and down, or back down there. And then you've got around is the canopy of water. Now, several things come up. The Bible is not a science book, but the Bible does not defy science. The Bible records things that men do not know naturally. In many cases, it's a revelation from God. And so it's very possible that we're describing an earth that man can understand today. Although there are still scientific principles that can be looked at and things. But there's a canopy of water. What is this? It could be frozen ice. Yeah, it could be. But that's going to cause some problems. It could be just water that's up there just floating in orbit. Could be. Or it could be vaporized, which now is going to give a layer right there that makes a lot of sense. It's vaporized, but it's outside the atmosphere. If you look at the next picture down there on page 2, the benefits of these things right here is all these rays. Visible light, if it was a vapor, visible light would come through. And you'd have daylight. When the sun started, you'd have daylight. It'd be beautiful. But certain things like gamma rays, X-rays, ultraviolet rays would either be absorbed or reflected off. Which is going to give you this right here. This earth that God is creating. Now remember, we have fallen. Remember, we are living in an earth that is winding down. Oh man, go stay right where, stay in your thoughts there, stay in Genesis. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, we're looking in verse 10. It is so hard sometimes to take the Bible and apply it to our Western mind. The Western mind of the United States of America that has been trained in secular humanism. Because we think, because of humanism, because of what we've been taught for the last 100 years, we think man is evolving. Evolving, and it does happen, evolution occurs in all kinds of things in life. Things meaning they improve, they grow, they develop. My thought process is evolving because I didn't know anything and I'm slowly learning more and more, so I am evolving in my thought process. This church has evolved through several periods of things. We started off here and we've gone here, and so we are evolving, we're developing, we're coming together. It's a process. So there is a thing called evolving and evolution. In itself, the word evolution is not a bad word. It's a process. But when you apply that to the human race, and you look at the human race and you say, we are developing. We are in a process of improving. We've gone from nothing to not existing to being where we are today. If we apply that to the church, we weren't a church. We became a church. We've grown. We've done some things. We at 10 years be a better church than we are today. We plan on developing. I plan on developing my thoughts. I plan on being smarter in 10 years. When you apply that to mankind, mankind looks at himself through history and says, then they were idiots, but we have evolved into geniuses. Back then they were trying to figure out fire. We are humans who now have computers, and where we are going to be even more impressive. That is the problem of evolution. We think we are developing, and we think we've evolved. The secular humanist thinks he's evolved because his world has evolved. In other words, there was a day when it was, in evolution, it was chaotic, it was a mess, and things have just, over billions of years, have evolved into something, and in another billion years, we're going to be even better, of course, if we don't destroy the earth with concrete and carbon gases, of course, which, that's another whole ridiculous concept, but going back to this, is the view of mankind to earth is that it was created good. Was created in a state of innocence. It was created perfect. And sin entered the life of mankind and the human race, and sin manifested then in the earth, and things began to deteriorate. That's why we call it the fall of man. Even our theology describes, we were once created from the hand of God. We chose sin, and since that time, we have been decreasing. Look at in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. He also says, this is the writer of Hebrews quoting the book of Psalms. He also says, in the beginning of you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Look, they will perish, but you remain. The only thing that's not deteriorating, the only thing that's not on its way to extinction is God and the kingdom of God. They will all, look at this, they will all wear out like a garment. It describes the heavens and the earth. And when it says heaven, it's talking about the throne of God. It's talking about in the beginning, God created the heavens, the solar system, the universe, and the earth. It will all wear out like a garment. How does a garment wear out? It wears out from use. You wear it to work. You wear it place, and it wears out. Then you throw it in the washer, and you wash it. And it gets any, you know, I didn't know this. I don't wash. I don't know anybody. But they say that more you wash stuff, the more, that's why you wash jeans over and over again, so you get that worn look. But the more you wash something, the more it wears out. And planet Earth, if you consider Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2, to having been washed and recreated, then the days of Noah, washed and recreated, then the rise and fall of nations and the whole earth, the whole history of man, continents and countries being washed and changed, eventually the earth, it says, they will perish but you remain, they will wear out like a garment. There's a day, well, they keep going, you will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they'll be changed, but you remain the same and your years will never end. One of the laws of thermodynamics is that energy always decreases. It's one of the physical laws that scientists have embraced. It's one of those things that confuses me. Again, maybe it doesn't confuse you, but they believe everything's getting better. They believe in evolution. But their scientific studies show the laws of thermodynamics that things are decreasing, that energy is becoming less usable. It's wearing. Science says the is wearing down. Now, it's not going to wear down for a million years or so, but that something is unwinding. That's the scriptural view of the universe. So if that is true, now if you believe in evolution, we start off as nothing, and we're increasing this brilliant, that we had a better planet today than we had many years ago, because it's evolving, if you're a humanist. But if you read the Bible and you believe in sin and you believe in the fall of man, you believe God created the earth, it was created perfect, it was created beautiful, and with sin entering it, we are decreasing, we are falling, things are declining, becoming less organized, less usable, there's a less of a production. So our world many years ago was a better earth coming from the hand of God. Now Jesus Christ is going to intervene in history. The good news, Jesus Christ is going to intervene in history. There's going to be, according to Isaiah, Psalms, Hebrews, Peter, Revelation, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to intervene and start this thing over again. We'll be the home of righteousness where evil will have been dealt with, and that's coming yet. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 to look at this and say this was a better world is not unscriptural. To look at this and say, I think we can't understand this because this is a thing of the ancient past that has unraveled is scriptural. To look at this and say, well, I'd be able to explain that with today's science is one saying, you know all there is to know. The earth is right here. And to say, as good as I'm about to describe it, because it doesn't make sense because we're all in this process of evolution, is to be more of a humanist. In other words, turn the page. Well, look at the bottom of page 2. The benefits of this canopy. The benefits of this expanse, this hammered out, stretched out layer of atmosphere over the earth, which provides man with oxygen in his environment that he lives in, and then covering that with a canopy of water, most likely vapor. All people try and say ice and liquid water, but mostly some kind of vapor water that would be transparent. One, A, it would create a global warm climate. We would be living in a tropical world. What do you call those jars we put the lid on and put the terrarium, right? Is that it? Okay. It'd be similar to a terrarium. It would shield the planet from harmful rays. Turn the page. Here's what we've got. The temperatures would be universal, be similar all around the planet. There would be, because the temperatures would be the same, see, we got North and South Pole, which is very, very cold, and it gets hotter towards the equator. Okay, I do know that. And that causes the movement of air pressure, and as air moves, you get weather patterns and changes. This would give us, in this sense right here, the air movement would be stagnant, if you would, except it'd be warm. That would mean there'd be no traveling weather patterns. It'd be a greenhouse effect, would be universal climate, and then point A there on page 3. Longer lifespans would result. Longer life, because there's none of these rays coming through. Now go to Genesis chapter 5. Go to Genesis chapter 5. At some time, you've either got to believe the Word of God and begin to put through, especially Genesis, and just cross things out. Say, well, that's not what they meant. I know what they said, but that's not what they meant. I mean, we begin crossing things out in the creation story because it doesn't make sense to science today. It doesn't make sense to my secular mind. Genesis chapter 5. How many times have you tried to cross this out? How many times have you tried to cross this chapter out? Chapter 5, verse 1. This is the written account of Adam's line. Right away, I warn you, written account of Adam's line. This is a written document from Adam's day. This is a written document from the days of these people. They wrote it. It was handed down. Moses put it together in the book of Genesis. This is what they said happened. Well, you know, they were confused. All right? Well, you know so much. You live in the 21st century. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. That should be a benefit. He created them male and female. Interesting point. Bless them. And they were created. He called them man. Verse 3. When Adam lived 130 years, God says that's long enough and he died. No. When he lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image. And he named him Seth. Now some people say, well, these are genealogies of long dynasties of people. For example, after Seth was born, Adam lived daughters, as where'd Cain get his wife question, that's, you know, the question. Altogether, Adam lived 30 years, 70 years short of a millennium. Now, we know that's impossible. Right. In America, in the year 2007, to have been alive since the day of the Crusaders would be impossible.
But we don't, Adam didn't live in our culture. He didn't live in this, didn't live after the flood, after the confusion of the nations. He lived before. He lived when this earth was original. Plus, he just came from the hand of God. Plus, the sin nature had not taken effect in his life. He lived 930 years. What are you going to do with that? Going to just cross it off? Well, what I'm telling you would make sense. If there's a canopy, that would give him an opportunity to live that long. And his body wouldn't be broken down. Now, I'm not sure if I'd want to live 930 years. No, probably not in this climate. Can you imagine what I'd look like after 930 years? I mean, I'm pushing 50. And it's like, and I'm looking forward to, you know, I mean, I'm having a good time, but it's like, I don't want to live to be 150. I don't want to live another 100 years. I can just imagine how I'd be moving and not moving. Adam had no trouble. He lived 930 years. Doesn't say he spent the last 800 years, you know, in the nursing home. Well, that's just the beginning. Seth lived 105 years. He had Enosh. And then Seth lived 912 years. Enosh lived 815 years, or 905 years. 910 years, the next one. 895 years. Jared, he lived 962 years. Enoch, he was taken by God. It was a special situation with Enoch. 365 years. Then Methuselah, the oldest man in the Bible, 969 years. He's pushing for the millennium, but he didn't get it. Now, okay, you understand that? Now, the flood takes place in chapter 7. And we'll talk about that in a minute. When this canopy is going to come down. You go to chapter 11. Canopy comes down, if I'm correct, because that's what's going to cause the flood. 40 days of rain. It's like, well, what's that all about? God can do anything. Yeah, God, maybe what he did, and I think it says it, the heavens, the doors of the heavens were open, and this whole canopy came crashing down. It took 40 days of fallout of that thing to coming down. And when it got all done, God says, that ain't going to happen again. I'll never flood the earth like that again. Well, thanks, God. Why is God not going to do that again? It's no longer, I can't. I mean, God could put it back there, but once it came down, it's like, I'm not going to do it that way again. Why? I've already done that. It's gone. Also, another thing. You know what the sign that he would never do it again was? This is kind of interesting. He will never do this again. And he put a sign in the sky. What did he put in the sky? A rainbow. Now Noah's, it's like 1,500 years after creation of Adam. And all of a sudden, Noah looks and sees a rainbow and goes, oh, you know what that means? That means God's not going to do this again. Well, it's like, how do you know that? Because they've been looking at rainbows for 1,500 years. You know why? He looked at it and goes, that's a promise from God that this will never happen again. Because in the tropical world with that canopy, a rainbow reflecting through the atmosphere would never have been seen. It would not have been formed. The reason Noah looked and saw the rainbow, it's like, whoa, check that out, kids. Why were they so impressed? Because that was the first time the environment, the atmosphere, would allow a rainbow to be formed. It's like, that's a promise this will never happen again because the canopy's gone. Well, when the canopy fell, look at this now, remember? Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons. Chapter 11, verse 10. This is the account of Shem. This is the written document from Shem, or his time. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. And after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years. So he's going to live a total of 600 years. Now watch this thing go down. Arphaxad is going to live 403 years. Shelah, the next one, is going to live 403 years. Eber is going to live 430 years. You notice? Then Peleg. Don't forget Peleg. He's in verse 19. He's going to live 209 years. So there's about four generations where it's cut in half. Then by Peleg's day, it's cut in half again. So that Abraham is going to live 175 years. Moses is going to live 120 years. And it's going to level off until David lives about 70 years. And that's about, you know, general lifespan right there. So you understand what is taking place right here is either the Bible is just making up numbers or there's something being said in these verses. Well, let's. There's other things we can probably look at there. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Oh, I know. I'm on page 2 here. I'm reviewing. Page 3. Number A. Letter A. Longer lifespan of man due to the absorption and deflection of harmful radiation. B. The longer lifespan of animals, including reptiles, which never, by the way, stop growing. The reason reptiles stop growing is because they die, apparently. So if you've got a crocodile that is allowed to live, you know, 900 years, guess how big the crocodile is going to be? Huge. And some people then tie the dinosaurs to this period here because they're reptiles, you know, the mighty reptiles. Just a thought. A plant life would be larger and cover the earth. So this tropical earth, there's no north and south pole. There's no frozen ice at the north and south pole. The whole world is the same. And that's why if you look at point K, there, the warmer tropical world would explain the palm trees and vegetation that are found buried in Antarctica. So you can go to Antarctica and you can find that this place was a tropical land at one time. I've never done it myself, but I've read about it, that they excavate certain places. It's like, this is a frozen continent, but there were palm trees here. Well, that would explain this, possibly. Number D. If the earth was covered with vegetation, there was a huge flood that would have covered it up, that canopy came crashing down, it would have buried everything in a layer of mud and dirt and everything. You've seen floods. And that would have produced today what they say is the layer of coal and oil and all that stuff, potentially. Look in chapter 2 of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 5. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 2, verse 4. This is the account, the written document, of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made Asah, the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Huge verse. This verse could be saying there was no rain in this current state, that no rain occurred. Many people that no rain occurred until after the flood, when the canopy came down, the tropical climate is gone, and now you've got a weather system developing, and now you're going to get rain. Up until this time, like a terrarium, you ever had a thunderstorm in your terrarium? You know, little clouds form, little bolts of lightning in the terrarium. It's like it's just a cycle, it's just water being absorbed and coming down. Here, the water here in just a moment, and they're going to, so next week, we're going to separate the water from the land, and some of that water is going to be placed under the continental plates, and land is going to appear. And that water is going to be pressurized. Let's go to Genesis chapter 7. Go to Genesis 7, verse 11. With what we're saying here on day 2 and day 3, if there's a canopy of water going around the earth, it's outside of the clouds, it doesn't say it was in the atmosphere, it's outside the atmosphere. If that's the windows of heaven up there, and then on day 3 we're going to have, the earth is going to be covered with water yet, and it's a dry ground will appear, continental plates are going to be appearing, but the water is going to go underneath those plates, and so the weight of the continental plates is going to pressurize that water. When it's pressurized, it would cause it to spray up out, which is exactly the way it's described in Genesis chapter 2, but mist sprayed out of the earth and watered the garden. Well, in Genesis chapter, so you've got this earth, you know, we all put, I don't have a watering system, I got this hose I got to drag out and water my yard, okay? And I do because the neighbor waters his. Neighbor's got a system. He put in some PVC pipe, and he can go to push a button, and it pops up, and it's like, it's really cool. And I thought, you know, he's out watching his yard, you know, and dragging my hose around. But we've got to water our yard. In this day, it would just spray up out of the ground. That's what it says. So you've got the canopy of water above the earth, and you've got the pressurized water under the plates of the earth in a tropical, beautiful world that God has created for mankind. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, which I believe means 600 years, on the 17th day of the second month, which gives us the impression of a diary entry, on that day, all the springs that have been watered in his yard, all the springs of the great deep, that's pushed underneath the continental plates, all the springs of the great deep burst forth. Would have come up out of the earth, the continental plates would have cracked, would have come spraying out, would have shot clear up. How high in the air would have it shot? I don't know. Potentially, again, if you want to play the game, potentially it would have caused such disheaval in the atmosphere, it would have broken the floodgate. Well, look what happened. When the sprayed the water out, heaven were opened. In other words, why did the water come down? God could have just said it's time and it just fell. Or the continental plates could have cracked from the pressure. The water sprayed out, hit what it was ever in the atmosphere, and came crashing down. Which would explain, man, I'm way off subject here, would explain why they find in the North Pole and in Antarctica or wherever they find them, the woolly mammoths frozen in ice. With tropical grasses eating it in their mind. They're eating it. They're just frozen right in action. Because it would have gone up, the water would have sprayed up in the atmosphere, which is colder, frozen, and just covered the earth, not just with rain, but it would have brought all kinds of frozen water or freezing water down instantly in the process of the next years. Nonetheless, we go back to our notes. No rain would have occurred. That's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. Number 4, images of rainbows would have then appeared. Number G, letter G, if it is ever collapse and fall out, it'd take 40 days for it to happen. H, seasons are old. Go to right there in chapter 8. Now, and this is one of the signs that God is consistent. This is one of those verses that people turn to say, God is the same and God is in control. Chapter 8, verse 22. God says, as long as the earth endures, endures, meaning someday it's going to have to just give up, as long as it can endure, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Now, he is not saying winter and summer will never end. He says never end. As the earth endures, meaning there, when will it end? When God's done with the earth. But notice, where is this? This is not in Genesis chapter 1. This is not in Genesis chapter 2. When does God step in time and say, listen, I'm going to start seasons, and seasons are not going to quit until the end? It's in chapter 8. It's as Noah gets off the ark. When Noah steps off the ark, he sees a rainbow, the canopy's gone, God says, something. Seed time and harvest, winter and summer, new system, it's not going to change until we're done. So in other words, clearly, we are not the God established that it's not going to end until the final days, but there's a lot of room to anticipate that until that time in chapter 8, there wasn't that same seasons. It was a different world. While I'm here, go up into verse 20. Of chapter 8. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, and he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will though every inclination is mission of us, and never again will I destroy all creatures I have. Which leads us to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. The scary thing about this is at the end of day 2, this is the day that God does not say, and it was good. We read it. It doesn't say, and it was good. Day 1, and it was good. Day 3, and it was good. Day 2, there it is. Indicating something possibly, maybe they forgot to write that. Maybe he did say it, they just didn't put it in there. Or maybe it's left out because God understands what's going to happen. It's a beautiful world, but we'll see. We'll see. Second Peter chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days of the age, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming promised? And again, I mentioned this a few weeks ago. This doesn't sound like a secular humanist. They're not saying, where's God? He said he's coming back. It sounds like people who are believers and have bought into secular humanism. Nonetheless, ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. No, look at this. Really, chapter 8 of Genesis. That's when God started. It wasn't always like this from the beginning of creation. Things have been altered. Changed, and God will do it again. Don't think that. Deliberately for that long ago, by God's word, existed. God created the heavens and the earth, and they existed. world of that time, before Noah, of Adam's time, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. It was created out of water and by water, but that same water was what God used to destroy that world. That world is gone. Oh, we still live on the continent, but that system is gone. But look at this. By the same word, got mad and destroyed it. God's word. That the present are reserved for fire. Kept for the day of judgment and destruction of godly men. Now this isn't popular. You don't want to write a book on this and try to get it into the marketplace. The New York is not going to say, this is great scientists. This is great science. This is great thinking. Yeah, the earth's going to be destroyed by fire. No one's going to believe that. No one's going to go for this. This sounds like some ridiculous story. Unless, of course, you believe the Bible. That God created the world out of water and by water, covered it with a canopy of water, and with that same water, he destroyed the earth of Noah's day. But our world today that we're living in is reserved for fire. Go to chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come. The destruction of this earth with fire will come. Like a thief, the heavens will disappear with a roar. This is different than Noah's destruction. He just covered the earth with water and then they came back and kept living. This is the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare or burned. It's another translation. Everything will be just consumed, gone, vanished. It's not even a crusty earth of ashes. The elements will melt in the heat. It's going to vaporize. Just like in Genesis 1:1, there was no earth and God created it out of nothing. There's a day coming where it's going to go right back to nothing. It's gone. The reason this is in verse 11, everything will be destroyed in this way. What kind of people ought you to be? If this is where our earth is headed, how should you be living your life? Buying more earth? Live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So there is a day coming, again, where we'll have the new earth. Let's go back to the notes, please. Point eight, seasons are mentioned. I will mention this, and then we're going to last thing we've got on there. These are some issues. If you want to look this up and study this, there are some people try and tie this into science. And again, science is something God created. And these are some things that they say prove that this can't have happened. This couldn't have been true. A canopy would prevent stars from being seen. On the fourth day, you can see the stars. There's for signs and seasons. So if you see the stars that God put there to see. Unless, of course, if it's frozen ice, yeah, you probably can't see through it. But if it's vapor, there's no problem seeing the stars. B, where did these waters recede to after Noah's flood? Now, there's a whole thing going to take place here. Scientists, everybody thinks they're so brilliant. And you can't have a universal world flood because there's not enough water on the earth to cover all the mountains. But that's assuming, my friends, that the mountains were there in the beginning. Because we're going to read in Peleg's day coming up that there's going to be the earth is going to split apart. There's going to be the continental plates have just cracked. There's going to be a movement. And the mountains are going to be formed potentially. In other words, the mountains were not. Well, you say, that's weird. Now you're changing the topography of the earth. Well, read the end of Zechariah. Read Ezekiel 40 to the end of the chapter, that book. God is going to take and he's going to flatten out Israel and raise Jerusalem on a mountain. Jerusalem of the millennium is on a mountain that's higher than any mountain on the earth. Of course, you've got to believe the Bible to go there. But he says, even Isaiah, it's going to be the highest mountain on earth. It's going to be the mountain of the earth. Everything is going to collapse back down. The islands are going to disappear. Well, we all know that. What's an island? A floating mass of land in the water? Islands are the tops of mountains under the water. It's going to change again. So again, the fact that the water didn't cover up all of the mountains is not even a challenge if you believe the Bible, because there were no mountains as we've got today. One says gravity would bring the liquid water down. D, a canopy of 40 feet thick of liquid water would double. They say they've got to have at least 40 feet thick of water. to kill everything because there's so much pressure on the earth. Okay? And then also that same pressure would then supposedly create on the surface of the earth of 220 degrees, and of course we can't live there. So there's a few arguments that science has, but again, we're talking about a world that is a little bit different. One more time, and I think if anybody's got any questions, of course, afterwards, please see me. Look it up. Interesting stuff, I think. Chapter 1, verse 6, and God said, and this chaotic state has just been resolved by moving light out of darkness, and God says, let there be an expanse, a head out. From water. Right, no, there's just water. No definition, but we're going to make two things out of this water. Verse 7. God made a sod. He took and began to form the expanse out of existing materials, or form the atmosphere, hammered down and spread out the atmospheric gases, and water under the expanse, or sky, or atmosphere, from the water. Up. God called the expanse, stretched out gases, called it sky, atmosphere. And that was enough for the day. There is evening and there is morning. We'll on that tomorrow. That's what God says. But he doesn't say it was good. He just says. It's going to destroy all of human life and all animal life in about 1,500 years. Oh, it's. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth. We ask that we may apply it correctly in our lives. I ask that as we look at these things, we would stay balanced, that you would bring across our paths teachers and information that would help us put these scriptures in perspective. I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. And I ask that they would understand who they are and where they're living in time and the purpose you have for them. In Jesus' name we pray.